for junior worship, we are ready to begin. We are ready to begin. Thank you for the musical interlude there, Quentin. We appreciate that. This is our final message on the church in 2020, Paul's future commitment as a model, Acts 20, verses 13 through 38. That's quite a text this morning. We're looking at several verses there. My goodness, we're looking at over 25 verses, and we're going to read those. So I had asked that you turn there with me. Now, we do have much of this on the screen, but I would also like you to read it out of your Bible. We'll be looking at the NIV version of the Bible. By the way, this has been building from January 20th. January 20th, I was very ill and preached a sermon on the church in 2020, kind of a play on words as to what the church will look like in the year 2020. I mean, that's only 7 years from now, so we're not expecting much of a difference between 2013 and 2020. I mean, 7 years is really nothing. But it is amazing, you know, when we look back even 7 years ago, how much the church has changed, and what are the projections for 2020. And the church has put these sermons online. We have a website now, and if you want to go to ferrischurchofchrist.org, if you have a computer, and look under Media and then Sermons, and find the sermon for January 20th, we gave a very dark and stormy projection for the year 2020 as to what the church may look like. Now, there are some good things that we mentioned there, January 20th, but also some sad predictions, not necessarily predictions, but projections. Projections are a little bit different than predictions. Projections are simply if the state of affairs goes the way that they're presently going, this is what we could see in the year 2020. But there were some positives. If you'd care to look on that, I won't go over that today. So what we've done, I was very ill, and the elders very kindly sent us on a two-week vacation, and I regained my strength and came back, and it wasn't long thereafter that we built on that sermon series of the church in 2020. Now, the church has 2020 vision. It ought to. And it ought to be able to look straight ahead, and it ought to be able to keep its eyes focused on what's good and where the church can head off some of these dark and stormy projections that may face the church in the near future. But as we've looked through the book of Acts from Acts chapter 20, verse 1, right up until now, we find where there is a whole bunch of good, and if we can look at it that way, we'll not fear. Of course, we don't need to fear anyway. But let's look at this here today. This is a farewell sermon to the church at Ephesus and the elders in particular. I want to begin reading there at verse number 13. Now, it is on page number 788 in your pew Bible, if you care to follow along there. All right, let's go ahead and roll tape. Let's see if we can read this now without any difficulty. Luke says, "We went out ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The next after that, we crossed over into Samos. On the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything,'" here's the verse, isn't it, that we've looked at several times, "'I've not hesitated to preach anything,'" Acts 20:20, "'that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. And I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come and will not spare the flock. For even among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept and they embraced and kissed Paul. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And that is our text this morning, quite a long one today. May God bless the reading of his word as we look at this. You know, it's almost as if Paul is saying here, you know what I've been like over the last 3 or 4 years as I was among you, as we worked together. I mean, let me show you what I'm like today, he says. As I face the future, what really matters in those years to come, I'm going to reveal to you today. So it was quite a farewell speech to these men. Now, you notice in your bulletin there, you'll notice the insert, faithfulness is better than life. That's quite a catchy phrase. Faithfulness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life, we oftentimes say to God in our song. But our faithfulness to him is better than living life upon this earth. Better than leisure life in retirement. Better than leisure life in middle years. Better than leisure life in youth. I'll tell you what some of the definitions are according to Webster's Collegiate Dictionary about the word retire. All right? Here's the one that comes out first. It is to withdraw, rather, from action or from danger. Doesn't that sound like a good definition for retire? You know, some other entries that I had seen in there were to fall back. One was even to go to bed. You know, when we think of retirement, we think of sitting back and kicking up our feet and with a glass of lemonade. And you know, as I've talked to several of you who've retired, you say that life is more busy now than it ever was and when you were working. Retirement is hardly any of those that are mentioned. But I think that when someone retires from his work, that means, by and large, that he is going to begin enjoying life. There's another entry that was in that particular dictionary that I'd looked at. It says to march away from the enemy. Now, it may be the American dream for you and I to march away from the enemy, to say, okay, I have had enough, I quit, I'm older now, but yet we don't find that foundation anywhere in Scripture whatsoever. I mean, when your company tells you to retire, or Uncle Sam tells you to retire, of course they will if you haven't retired yet, they will tell me one day to retire. Here's what you should say. You should say this when Uncle Sam or your company tells you to quit, or they try to buy out your contract. Here's what you should say. You know, sir, in all respect, you may call it retirement, but as far as I'm concerned, I call it a change of station. You know, as far as I'm concerned, I call it a new front on the warfare. You know, sir, you may have my best intentions in mind, and yes, maybe I do need to slow down because I'm older, but I'm going to receive from the king a brand new assignment. And from the king or the counselor in chief, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. You know, that's what Paul said. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And that hardly sounds like retirement to me. How about you? You know, I'm going to Jerusalem. There's work for me to do for the cause of Christ. And I'm going to do what I can while I have breath in me. I'm going to do it, he says. Because faithfulness to the cause of Christ is better than a life of comfort. And we all enjoy comfort. But listen, Paul is saying faithfulness to Christ and his cause is much better than life as we know life. Why is that? Paul, you're getting old. For crying out loud, how about a little cottage on the Aegean Sea? That might treat you well if you looked at it that way. I mean, you've already done more in your ministry than most people could do in five lifetimes. Why don't you just sit back a little bit? I mean, it's time to rest. Look at your life for the past 20 years. It's a wonder you haven't had a nervous breakdown. In the last 20 years of your life, you've worked hard. Now, why don't you just play some golf? Paul, why don't you do a little bit of traveling? Why don't you putter around a little bit? You know, you deserve it. You've put in your time. Let Timothy have a chance. You know, you've trained him and mentored him. He's half your age. Let him do the things that you've been doing up to this point. I mean, he's young. For goodness sake, don't go to Jerusalem. Why would you go there, of all places? Don't go to Rome. Forget about Spain. That's a crazy plan at your age. I mean, you could get yourself killed. Don't you know that? Don't you realize it's not American? Paul, come on, get with the program. Paul, it's not the American dream of what to do with the last years of your life. You're going to throw yourself in harm's way when you should be taking it easy? Paul says, nonsense. Paul says, I'm not going to hear any of that. First of all, I want to make a suggestion here. Faithfulness is better than life because faithfulness means, does it not? Faithfulness means finishing the race. Doesn't faithfulness mean that the one who finishes the race is the one who receives the crown? And we all want the crown. You've been reading with me, if you have your Bible open there, look at verse 24. You notice in verse 24, he says, I do not count my life to be of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course. In other words, he's saying there's more work to be done. And this word course here isn't some sort of a college course. It means a race course. And the word accomplish here means to finish the race without dropping out because one is tired or one is frustrated or one is full of pain and says, I don't need this anymore. You know how many times I've said that? Have you said that? I don't need this trouble. I don't need this headache. I don't need this heartache. I'm getting out of it. I'm getting away from it. And that's why we quit a lot of the stuff that we do. Instead of saying, I'm going to see it through to the end and I'm going to keep doing it. Now, there are going to be some pleasant detours along the way. There are going to be some temptations to go to an easier life. There is one other place in the Bible. When Paul was writing to Timothy, as I mentioned him a minute ago, Timothy was just a young man trained in the Lord under Paul. And Paul, in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, you are familiar with that, when Paul said to Timothy these words. It was at the end of his life. It was probably 6, 7 years, maybe 8 years after he had met with these elders here from the Ephesian church. Remember when he wrote, I fought the good fight? Remember when he wrote that? Remember when he wrote, I have finished the race? It's the same phrase, by the way, that we find here in the book of Acts. He says, I've kept the faith. And he goes on to say to Timothy, he says, you know, Timothy, he says, because of that, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day and for those who have longed for his appearing. In other words, I think what he's saying to us is this, and to Timothy, he's saying this. Faithfulness is better than life because beyond this short life, 70, 80, 90 years, some of us are living even longer than that now, but it's still a very short life. Beyond this short life, there is a great joy of life that stretches out into eternity. And you know, those who are faithful here in this life will enter that life and get a crown of righteousness. And that is what we are looking forward to. But then he says here in verse 22, he says, behold, here's what he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, no matter what the cost, no matter what the impact on my safety, no matter what the impact on my standard of living, I'm going to Jerusalem. So this is Paul's message to the elders of the church. Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus in these verses and to us today for that matter. He's saying in big, bold, black, capital letters, faithfulness is better than life. And I'll tell you why he says faithfulness is better than life. You know, especially elders as he's talking to them, but everyone else also. We should count faithfulness to the calling of Christ as better than the comforts of life and is better than staying alive. Oh, come on. I mean, that sounds good in theory, but in practicality, how many of us would say for a minute that faithfulness to the calling of Christ is better than any comfort that we could ever endure in this life, or even staying alive for that matter? No, most of us, if not all of us, would say it's not worth my life. You know what? My health is failing, this calling of Christ, I'm just going to take another turn. And I'm sure God will understand. Well, what does it mean? Let's stay here on this particular phrase. What does it mean? Faithfulness is better than life. I think we find that right here in what he's saying here. He says, first of all, he says, bound by the Spirit to the will of God. That's what it means. Verse 22, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. Notice he says, I'm bound in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to be bound in the Spirit of God? What does that mean? Well, I think we need to explore that for a few minutes anyway. I mean, you can't tell from the word Spirit whether that means Paul's spirit. He's bound in his own spirit. He's feeling a contrain in his own spirit. Or is he talking here about God's Spirit? He's bound by God's Spirit. He's constrained and driven by God's Spirit. Now you have to decide on the basis of context. If you have a New American Standard Bible, which is a Bible I oftentimes use, especially in prayer and devotion, many have suggested to me that is among the closest to the original language, the New American Standard. That uses, if I'm not mistaken, as I read that, it has a small s. It has a small s for spirit. And then the NIV that we're using today in our pew Bibles, our NIV, they're easy preaching, easy reading. Among the easiest to read and preach that there is out there, the New International Version. That uses a capital S here. A capital S bound by God's Spirit, as contrasted with bound by our own spirit. Well, you say, so what? It really doesn't mean anything anyway, because if we're bound by our own spirit, hopefully the Holy Spirit is operating us and controlling us, so we're bound by the Holy Spirit of God living in us. So really, what meaning does it have? Well, I think, oftentimes our own pretenses are false. Many times we say, I feel in my spirit that I should do this or I shouldn't do that, and that may not necessarily be God's spirit. It may be our own fleshly spirit. So I think it is important. I think it is important whether we plug in here the Spirit of God or His own Spirit. But He is saying if it is His Spirit, this Spirit is a feeling, a constraint, bound in the Spirit. So what we have here is a kind of last will and testament, I suppose, of the great disciple to a church where he seems to have worked longer than anywhere else. And this is what he wants the elders to hear most of all. And so the first thing to say, believing that faithfulness is better than life means being bound by the Spirit to the will of God. You've had your spirit gripped. You know, God has such a hold on you, and His Spirit is convincing you, and so the will of God is your passion. And yet so often, no matter what it is we're doing for the Lord, big or small, we are tempted to quit. And we quit it altogether when times get rough. And we say that we would just as soon take it easy for a while. Well, Paul says, listen, even if you try to take it easy for a while, you're bound by the Spirit of God. The will of God is moving you. And that leads us to our next point. It's a sub-point, really. And that is this. Faithfulness is better than life, which simply means you're not content to know the details of what tomorrow is going to bring. Look at verse 22. Here's the verse that follows verse 20. Verse 22 says, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm bound in the Spirit. And then he says, I'm not knowing what's going to befall me there. Now, the reason Paul says that is to show us that when faithfulness is better than life, you don't need to know about tomorrow's details. Let tomorrow be concerned about its own self. You're just concerned about your today. There's nothing you can do about your yesterday, but you can face today. And tomorrow, you might worry about it, but there is nothing you can do about your tomorrow. So you leave the details up to the Lord. Faithfulness is better than life. And that means you don't forsake Christ even when faithfulness means affliction. Verse 23, look at verse 23. It says this. I mean, he's going on to say here that there's one thing he does know about tomorrow. Listen to this. He says, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and affliction awaits me. You know every place I've left? Good-hearted people. Well-meaning people. I think you know where I'm going with this. They say, Tony, God must have something wonderful for you. You know, we're sad and you're leaving and so on, but God has great plans. What if you were to tell me this? What if you were to say to me, Tony, we're sad about your leaving. You know what? You're going to a tumultuous situation. We just want you to know that. God has revealed it to us. We just want you to know it's going to be worse. It's going to be far worse. In fact, you may even face prison time. Now, in my human spirit, I'd say, well, I guess I'm not going wherever it is you're predicting that I'm going, because I don't want to face affliction and I don't want to face prison time. But Paul says, thank you, well-meaning people, but even though you're warning me to stay away from Jerusalem, I'm going there anyway, and I know that wherever I go, whether it be Rome or Spain or whatever the case, there's going to be affliction that's going to wait for me there. I mean, really, if you can honestly say that faithfulness is better than life, it's going to mean that you not only are content about tomorrow that you can't see, but you can also be content with the assurance that tomorrow is going to hurt. Bad things await you. Every time we've left a place and we've been told by folks, God has great things in store, we'd go to our next place and face dark and stormy times. And those times seem to be numerous. And we would say to one another, we thought God was bringing us to a wonderful place where we could really make a difference. And that's not been the case. There has been a lot of difficulty. No imprisonment. But my goodness, maybe in my own soul and spirit there has been. You know, I don't think that's such a bad thing. I don't think it's bad at all that we go somewhere else and face affliction. Because it must be meaning that we're doing something right. Because any time that we face affliction, especially for doing what's right, we are assured what a remarkable God we serve. I mean, are we not counseled all the time, folks, as people? Are we not counseled all the time, advised by well-meaning people, that we should put out of our minds right now the high cost of following Jesus Christ? I mean, really. But the Holy Spirit tells Paul in every city, bonds and afflictions await him. And he's going to go anyway. He's going to go through it. He's going to do it. Now, the final answer in these verses to the question, what does it mean that faithfulness is better than life, is this. It means you set your face like flint against the American dream. Here's what Matthew 24:13 says. You recall, when Jesus says, he who endures to the end will be saved, what did Paul say to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4:17? Remember when he said this? He said, listen, he said, this slight momentary affliction is working for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes? Remember what he said there? Right after the Beatitudes, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. Matthew 5:11-12. You recall on one other occasion when Jesus said this, no one who has left anything for my gospel and this gospel's sake who will not receive back 100-fold. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 12:25, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for everlasting life. And the one we're most familiar with is Matthew. Do we have that there, Quentin? Yes, Matthew 7:13-4. This is the one we oftentimes read. You know what it says, don't you? It says this, the gate is wide, the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You know, and we often go to that, don't we? And that leaves one question. Namely, one question. What was the basis of Paul's confidence that faithfulness is better than life? What's the basis for his confidence? What's the basis for our confidence that faithfulness to God is going to bring about a future of glory? Do we really know what that means? Well, I think the answer is found in two phrases. First of all, the first one's at the end of verse 24, and the second one's at the end of verse 25. Now, you have to look there with me to find these, but the first phrase is the gospel of the grace of God. So the ministry that Paul wants us to be faithful to is the one that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I mean, doesn't that give him enough... what's the word I'm looking for? Doesn't that give him enough intense... Boy, you know, it's amazing when you're on stage. Your mind goes blank a lot of times. You know? And I mean well. But doesn't that give him some ammunition? Doesn't that give him some firepower? Doesn't that give him something to start with? And the second phrase is the phrase, preaching the kingdom, verse 25. And now behold, he says, I know that all you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Here's the answer to our question. The foundation of his life and his hope was that God is gracious and that God is king. And that is the basis of our confidence, that faithfulness is better than life. Because we serve God. And if God is king, then he can reward the faithful. And nothing's going to stop him. In fact, God is on his throne right now. God is operating in a very kingly fashion. And when God operates in a kingly fashion, it doesn't mean that he can reward the faithful. Because if God is indeed gracious, will he not reward the faithful? It's not something he can do, it's something he will do. So the message stands firm today. It's firm. It's as sure as the sovereignty of God. It's as sure as the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Folks, faithfulness is better than life. So I urge you, let God's word, not the word of the world, not the word of well-meaning brothers and sisters, who tell you you deserve better and you deserve more and you deserve good. Let God's word determine what you feel is better in your life. Not what you hear in the marketplace. Not what you hear during conversation. The devil enters our minds and our hearts through many different avenues. And some of those avenues are people. And people mean well. People want to say the right things. People want to be helpful. But faithfulness is better than life doesn't necessarily mean good is around the corner. But when we serve God, there is an eternal good that you and I look forward to. It is a good that we seek. And that good may not be until we die, when we go into the sweet presence of God. But that's okay. That's okay. Paul teaches us differently. He's going to go on. He's going to lose his life not long thereafter. In fact, at the end of his life, that's what he said to Timothy. Listen, I've done the fight. I've fought it, and now my life is ending. And there's nothing in my life to live for anymore, not on this earth. But now I'm looking forward to something beyond what this life can give. God is good, and you know, God is faithful, and God doesn't let us down. We know that. So let's be faithful to him in return. And let's not always seek out the comforts of life that we think are what life really is. Somewhere we've been taught that, but that's not always the case. Well, we're going to sing a song here in just a few minutes, and I ask that you join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this life. Thank you for the preciousness of life. God, it is a good life that we live. At the same time, Lord, with the difficulties of life, life can really stink once in a while. And that's the time when we're the most homesick for heaven. But Lord, our difficulties in life don't compare with the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And when we're working for the Lord, when we're working for Christ, we're going to face opposition. But we know that Christ overcame And with his help, we can too. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving the church as you have throughout the years. We pray that once again the church would be victorious, as we know it has been throughout. And we know that in the coming days, it's going to be even more so. As we forsake some of the projections that come our way, that people are looking for bigger and better and more programs, and those are good, but Lord, I pray that we would be so faithful to the cause, even when it hurts. I pray, God, that we would begin to see result of our effort, and we know that we will. Father, we thank you for these fine folks here today. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.